What you will need for the next 20 minutes or so is a Bible and ears, if you have them. There are some black Bibles in various places. And if I could just say again, just so that you know a little bit about who's speaking to you, my name's Jonathan. By my accent, you might be able to tell that I'm from England. And I apologise for that.
No.
Thank you. Very kind of you. And I live in Athens, and I've been here for 12 years with, just over 12. And I work with university students, and I'm getting old, and I've now graduated to two pairs of glasses. Yes. So if you could open your Bible to Matthew 28. Actually, just because we're few in number, it's easier to do this. Say if you're in your mind today is Easter Sunday, or is next Sunday Easter Sunday, or neither, or both. Any idea? Just which way? Because in Greece, of course, next Sunday is the big main celebration. But because it's the Western Easter Sunday today, oh, did you not realize this? Different calendars.
We saw it on the internet.
Right. So next Sunday is the big Greek, well, the Eastern Orthodox world celebration. But it is actually Easter every Sunday.
That's right.
So it doesn't matter. And I checked this with Nikos, the pastor, before I chose to do this. He said it's all right to do something about the resurrection today, even though it's not the resurrection Sunday in Greece. So I was at the sunrise service on Philippapu Hill with quite a few people about 3 hours ago. And there was a Greek friend of ours there from our church. And at the end, she came up to us and said, Christos Anesti, which means Christ is risen. And we all jokingly said, no, he's not yet. But of course he is. And so we're going to look at the resurrection passage in Matthew's Gospel. So could you please open to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read. Do you know what? We'll start in chapter 27 just at the end. So if you go to Matthew 27, and I'll read from verse 62. Right at the end of chapter 27, I'm just going to read a short passage. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard, go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I'm going to miss the next few verses and skip on to the last few, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, all over the world today and in the Eastern Orthodox world next Sunday, people will be saying, Christ is risen. And you know the reply, he is risen indeed. And the thing is, if you've been going to church for a while, you know, maybe in many of our cases for many years, you've heard those words many times and you'll have thought about these truths many times. And so you know, don't you, that the resurrection of Jesus, well, it's not a small event. In fact, it's the turning point of history. Everything changes. Everything is transformed by the resurrection, the actual historical, physical resurrection of Jesus. And so you'll know that there are lots and lots of different reasons why that's good news and why it's worth celebrating. And when you read the gospel accounts, you see slightly different approaches, slightly different structures, slightly different emphases in each one. And in Matthew, well, we're going to be thinking about what Matthew, some of the things that Matthew wants us to get from the resurrection, which are a bit different from John's account, Mark's account, Luke's account. We won't be comparing. We're not interested in that right now. But what are some of the things that Matthew wants us to think about? Because if you think about a book, which this is, nobody really ever opens a book and just picks one bit and forgets about the rest, unless it's a dictionary or an encyclopedia. But that's not what this is. This is one account. Chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 28, verse 20. Matthew's writing one book, and the resurrection is part of that one book. So it's not just, here's the teaching about the resurrection of Jesus, which is unrelated to the rest of Matthew's gospel. No, it's the climax, it's the culmin, the summit, the final bringing together of all that Matthew has been talking about. Now, we don't have time. Well, you probably don't want to sit here as long as it would take to go through all of what Matthew is talking about. But we're going to look at just one thing from two different angles. And that one thing is one of the truths, one of the big ideas that comes out of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's this idea that it is complete. So if you go away from here remembering one thing, it is the word complete. And I want to show you in what way the resurrection is something complete, or in what way the resurrection completes the work that God has done in Jesus, and why that completeness is worth celebrating. And I'm going to help us to, hopefully help us to notice two things in Matthew's account that I don't think we normally notice. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but I certainly don't normally notice this. I think that when we consider the resurrection, we think about, I don't know, the historical evidence, or the great joy, or the fact that it comes after the crucifixion, and all of those things are true. But I think in Matthew, there's a couple of things which are good for us to remember today, which are to do with how it completes the work that God does in Jesus. And I want you to think about completion in two different ways. The first way is this. It's completion in the sense of it being finished. Okay, it's completion, it's a complete work in the sense of it being finished. Why do I say that? Well, just look at the words that we read. And I started in chapter 27, verse 62, deliberately, because there's a little detail that Matthew brings out twice, once in chapter 27, 62, and once in chapter 28, verse 1. I wonder if you noticed it. And that is, when did this happen? In other words, what day did this happen? Have you ever thought, why is Easter Sunday? Christmas changes, doesn't it? Christmas is whatever day the 25th of December happens to fall on. Or if you're from the Eastern tradition, whatever day the 6th of January happens to fall on. But Easter is always the Sunday. Resurrection is always the Sunday. Why do Christians meet on a Sunday? Because of the resurrection. But what's the significance of that? I wonder if you've ever thought about this. Look at chapter 27, verse 62. On the next day, as in the day after Jesus dies on the cross, on the next day which followed the day of preparation, dot, dot, dot. Then in chapter 28, verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn. What's Matthew showing us here, do you think? Well, the Sabbath is a significant thing, isn't it? If you know your Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, you know what a big deal the Sabbath is. I'm not going to talk about the Christian view of the Sabbath. That's not the point at all. But for the Jewish belief, for the Jewish people, the Sabbath was, well, it was everything. Why was it everything? Why was it so important? Why was it one of the big, the central pillars of Jewish religion? Well, it's because of creation, isn't it? It's because in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. Seventh day of creation is the day that God didn't do anything. He just rested. Why? Why did God rest on the seventh day? Well, you know the answer. It's because he'd finished everything. The work of creation was complete. You see that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God's finished his work of creation, so on the seventh day, he literally rests. And that rest goes on and on and on. Jesus dies on the sixth day. On the Friday. Good Friday is the sixth day of the week. It's the last day of creation. And the next day, the Sabbath, is finished. And I am sure that what Matthew is getting us to see here is that Jesus is in the grave doing nothing on the Sabbath. That there's no Easter Saturday celebration. We celebrate Friday, we celebrate the Sunday, but we don't really think about the Saturday. Why is that? Well, I think it's because Jesus has nothing to do on the Saturday, if I can put it like that. The work was complete on the cross. When he died, completing all that God had sent him to do in taking on the sin of the world and reconciling man to God again. The next day, the Sabbath, was a day of rest. Which means that Sunday, today, Resurrection Day, is the first day of everything else, because the work is complete. And Matthew, I think Matthew is very specific about saying what happens when. Dies on the Friday. He rests dead in the grave on the Saturday, and then rises on the Sunday, beginning the new week. It's the first day of the week. And it's not just the first day of the week, but it's the first day of everything else because he's finished his work on the cross. He's finished his work of salvation, and the resurrection begins everything else. It's just like creation. 6 days of work culminating in the end on the sixth day. The work is finished, and so rest. And so, brothers and sisters, when you wake up on Easter Sunday, as indeed really any Sunday, it's not just another day of the week. It's not just another date of the year, but it's a reminder that Jesus has finished his work. He's defeated the enemy. He's defeated death. He's made forgiveness possible. He's opened the way to new life. He's pointed the way ahead to the new creation. He's begun that new creation that we look forward to in eternity. Today is the first day of that new creation. Every Sunday is a reminder that it is the first day of that new creation, because it's finished. So there's the first way in which the resurrection shows us a complete work. It's finished. But there's a second way in which the resurrection shows us a complete work, the completeness of the gospel. And that is this, that it's total. Okay, so the first way is that it's a finished complete work. And the second way is that it is a total complete work. Do you remember what I said about Matthew writing a book? And when you read a book, when you've got a book in your hands, you don't just pick your favourite bits and forget about the rest. But the bits that you read belong as part of the whole. And Matthew, well, it's interesting because Matthew has possibly the most boring start of any book in the Bible. Do you remember how Matthew begins? Anybody remember? You never read it, do you? It's the bit where you go, you know, if it's in your annual reading, you go, okay, well, there's lots of names here, don't worry, let's go to chapter 2. Or go to chapter 1, verse 18. Because the first 17 verses are just names, and who needs to know about the names? Well, do me a favour, just turn to chapter 1. We're not going to read it all, just because of time, not because it's boring. But I want to show you three interesting things, and then you need to hold them in your mind for the next couple of minutes. When you look at the genealogy, which is the ancestry of Jesus Christ, who is he? The son of David, the son of Abraham. But there's a detail in the genealogy that makes it much, much less boring than you might think. But look how the genealogy is divided up. Chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you get verses 2 to 5, and then you get David. Then you get verses 6 to 10, well, 11. And then you get the exile, carried away to Babylon. And then you get the exile, coming back from Babylon, down to Jesus. And then look at chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. You ever thought, why does Matthew start the book like this? Well, the answer comes, I think, at the end. Hold those things in your mind. Abraham, David, exile. And we're talking now about the resurrection of Jesus and how it's a complete, in other words, a total work. And now, hopefully, things will begin to come together, because the resurrection of Jesus opens the way to what he says in verses 18, 19, and 20 of chapter 28, which are very, very well-known verses, aren't they? What we call the Great Commission. What does Jesus say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's the resurrection of Jesus that opens the way to this total completion. In other words, there is nothing anywhere, anytime, now, that is not touched by the resurrection. Because Jesus is raised, he has all authority. He sends us to all nations. He wants all things to be taught and obeyed. And he's with us always. Remember these things. All authority, all nations, all time and all place. Because of the resurrection. His work is complete in that it is total. And remember again, we've said this is a book. This is Matthew writing a book. And he begins with a very boring list of names about Abraham, David, and the exile. And now he ends with a promise and a command that's to do with the resurrection, that is to do with all nations, all time, all place. I wonder if you can see the connection. What was God's promise to Abraham? God's promise to Abraham was that he would be a blessing to all nations. Who was David? David was the picture of the king that rules over all the earth. And then what was the problem with the exile? The problem, or what was the joy of coming back from exile? It was that the people could be with their God again. No longer separated from him, no longer under his judgment, but with him. Can you see how the beginning of Matthew and the end of Matthew go together in these three ways? The promise to Abraham is now fulfilled through the risen Jesus saying, go to all nations. We, all the people that come after Jesus, we go to all nations. That's fulfilling the promise to Abraham. All authority in heaven and on earth, given to the risen Jesus, fulfilling the picture of David, the king, the one who will rule the world with righteousness and with justice. And then the joyful gathering back from exile, no longer separated from God, but with him forever, because his promise is that he is with us always to the very end of the age, no longer cut off from him, no longer sent off into exile, but with him forever. And it's because of the resurrection that you can say that the work is finished, in that it is total. There is no person, no country, no language, no period of history, no circumstance of life where you are not assured that God is with you, that he is king, and that he is reaching the nations. And so the resurrection is, well, it's great news. It's not just great news because Jesus rose from the dead, though that would be good enough. But it's great news because in the resurrection of Jesus, God has finished. He's completed the work. And in the resurrection of Jesus, he has applied it to everything, to everywhere, to all people. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our work in Athens is, well, the work that I do with my wife and our team in Athens is with university students. And so we're spending time with Greek university students, and when we meet people who aren't Christians on campus, which the vast majority of Greek university students count as, that they're not Christians, most of them, we sometimes ask a question: do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And so sometimes around this time of year, we might set up a little stall, a little table, and we'll have a little whiteboard, and we'll say, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, yes or no? Just to start conversations with them. And interestingly, most people still say yes. Though they are not followers of Jesus, the vast majority, most of them say, yep, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, it's a bit strange to say that, because it is a little bit like believing that the sun rose this morning, as it did about 3 hours ago, and yet refusing to live in its light and warmth and heat. That's the situation that most people are in. I believe that he rose from the dead, but I will remain cut off from its benefits. It would be foolish, wouldn't it, to live in the world without acting on, let's say, your belief that the sun has risen and warms you and guides your way and lets you enjoy the beach and brings food to our plates and all that kind of stuff. But that's what's going on with the resurrection of the eternal sun. Believing that it's happened, but refusing to accept its benefits. And the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus are total, finished, complete. The great news for the Christian is that we have accepted, we have put our trust, we have said thank you and received that gift of new life. The challenge going out from here is that new life is to be offered to others. Every language, every people, every time, every place, every circumstance, because it reaches everywhere. And just as you can do nothing to make the sun shine more or less, you can do nothing to prevent sunrise creeping across the globe from east to west, just as you can add nothing to make it sunnier or brighter or more sunrisey, it just happens. So with the resurrection of Jesus, it has happened, it's unstoppable. It's complete. It's finished. And that is a reason for great joy and great confidence. I love the way that Matthew writes this gospel, because he starts off with something that looks really boring, but it really isn't very boring at all, is it? Abraham, blessing to all nations. David, king over all the world. And home from exile, God with us everywhere at all times. Let's pray.